Do you like music?
Good.
I think we all like music in some way. I certainly love music. There are songs that take me back to different seasons of my life that affect me with nostalgia, affect me in different ways. I think we all have songs that we love, not just individually, but as people. We have songs we love in our nations. National songs, national anthems. I think one of the things that I love about living here are cultural events where we kind of break up into our different nations and we sing our songs. We like to watch each other sing your songs. That could be at a cultural day. That could be at Global Village. It's fun to go to the different pavilions and not just see songs, but dances that mark off people. Songs have a power to them. Christians are a people who sing songs. We have always been a people who sing. Central to the life of God's people have always been songs. We are shaped by songs. Songs preserve us. They unify us. They pass down the faith. Right in the middle of the Bible are songs. A hymn book, the Psalms. They're God-given, human-written, Spirit-inspired songs. And this morning, we're going to, over the summer, begin to sit in the Psalms. Specifically, a group of Psalms that are known as the Egyptian Hallel. Y.L. knows this. These are Psalms which refer to Psalms 113 to 118. Now, you will recognize this word Hallel. It simply comes from the word Hallelujah. Hallelujah simply means praise. Praise be to. So the word Hallelujah is praise Yah. Praise be to the Lord, Yahweh. So in these Psalms, they express praise to the Lord specifically for what he did for his people in Egypt when he brought them out. These Psalms were central to the life of the people of God. Every Israelite would have known these Psalms by heart. They would have sung them every year at their Passover feast. They would have grown up in these Psalms. And these Psalms reinforce to God's people praise that is his due for rescuing, redeeming, and bringing them out of Egypt. Passover, in which God saved his people by the blood of the Lamb on the door, shaped their identity for centuries. And this morning, we begin in these Psalms. Psalm 113. Psalm 113. When you think about God, what comes to your mind? How often does God come to your mind? Does he permeate your thoughts? When you think of God, what do you do with that thought? This psalm has a very specific agenda for us this morning. Depending on where you are as it relates to the living God, it confronts you. Or it encourages and reorients you. This psalm, like so many of the psalms, reveal to us who our God is and the very surprising way he works in his world. In light of who God is and what God does, we owe God praise. Let's read this psalm this morning. Psalm 113, this is the word of God. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all the nations and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high who looks far down on the heavens and the earth. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. So the main point this psalm is making is very simply, praise the exalted Lord who raises the lowly. Praise the exalted Lord who raises the lowly. And we're going to see what the Lord does, who he is, in 2 points this morning. First, the Lord to be praised globally. The Lord to be praised globally, and the Lord who raises the lowly. So let's begin by seeing the Lord to be praised globally over the whole earth, verses 1 to 3. Verses 1 to 3. The psalm is unique in that we don't know who the author is, but we do know the Lord about whom this psalm is written. It is the Lord Yahweh. This is not just any God, but the God who revealed himself to Moses at the bush, who worked in power in Egypt to redeem his people from slavery, the God who by the blood of the Lamb passed over his people in salvation and judged those not covered by the blood. And then the God who by sheer grace and mercy entered into covenant relationship with this people, and now, centuries later, has kept that covenant. When this psalm was written, the Lord Yahweh was still worthy of his people's praise. That's how the psalm begins, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise, praise, praise. The psalm commands your praise. Not to just any God, but to Yahweh, the Lord. So, giving praise to the Lord is, number one, your duty. It's first your duty. All of us understand certain realities in the world. If you don't, this will be helpful to you. If the Sheikh summons you to his palace tomorrow, no one will have to tell you to show him honor. To understand your place before him. He is above us as the ruler. We know that by virtue of his office, we show him fear and honor that is his due. And this psalm confronts us and commands us to give praise not to a mere human ruler who is here today and will be gone tomorrow, but to the Lord, whose office is above all the kings of the earth. He is in a different category from every human being. Praise is the Lord's due. Praise is our duty. And yet, when we look back on our past week, how we have failed not just to praise the Lord, but at times we've not given the Lord a second thought. William Plummer writes, "Excellent as is the work of praise, the heart of sinful man is reluctant to give it." We are derelict, negligent in our duty. So what is duty? Duty is simply your obligation, my obligation. How many of you paid your due or a Tisalot bill in the last month? Did any of you get a call from due or a Tisalot thanking you? You paid your bill. Amazed that you would pay your bill. Of course you didn't. It was your duty. Nothing more, nothing less. And this psalm is commanding us to do what we were created as human beings to do, to praise the Lord who's worthy of praise. Hear that again. The Lord is praiseworthy. So in this psalm, we see that the Lord and our worship are weighty. We understand weighty decisions. Marriage, moving somewhere, money. You give time and attention and thought to these decisions. You reflect on them. And the scriptures confront us with the more weighty subject of worship. Who do you worship with your life? This is treated so lightly by our world. It's a matter of weighty importance in Scripture. Our worship is weighty. The Lord is weighty in majesty and glory. Our praise to Him on His terms as He is a duty we have as creatures. So this psalm is immediately reorienting us. It's awakening us to the obligations we have as image bearers made in God's image. So because worship is a duty, it is first based in facts, not feelings. Hopefully, affections attend to our worship, but we are to worship the Lord whether we feel like it or not. His infinite weight and worth is based in who He is, not in us. That's why when we gather here each week, we do give ourselves to worship. I mean, we come here in all different kinds of moods, different mornings, and yet we are called to worship God, say true things about God, to God. Sometimes we soar in joy as we feel those truths. Sometimes we pray that the feelings will follow. Worship is not based in us, but in who the Lord is, His worthiness. Each creature on the planet owes worship to the Lord Yahweh. But in this psalm, the command is especially given to the servants of the Lord. This was written to the Israelites, them whom the Lord had redeemed and given His law to, and remarkably, shockingly, given His presence to. In the tabernacle and the temple, the Lord, who is holy, 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 made provision for His people that He might dwell in the midst of His people. He condescended graciously that He could dwell in their midst, that they could know communion with Yahweh in their presence. So the Lord didn't just redeem His people. He entered into relationship with His people. Them, then, the Israelites, now, all who have put their trust in Jesus Christ. And so, because of who He is, it's not just duty. Our worship is delight. It's delight. It is no small thing to have a stake with the Lord because of His covenant. We are duty-bound, we're obligated to praise the Lord, but the Lord is not duty-bound. He's not obligated by anything outside of Himself. The Lord, under no obligation outside of Himself, but because of His grace and love, entered into covenant relationship with this people. He made promises to them that they could stake their life together on. And His worthiness is such that His praise and the worship of Him could never be exhausted. Only with this Lord does duty become delight. Now, all of us can't help but worship. We can't help. We can't escape this duty that's hardwired into us. We're going to delight in something. I want you to think about what you enjoy. What do you think about that no one has to tell you to think about? What do you do? No one has to tell you to do. You just enjoy it. It's a delight to you. That can be sinful. That can be good. I was growing up as a kid, and I would have to be told to come inside at night or late in the afternoon because I was playing sports. I just loved them. I had to be told to stop. There were other things I had to do, or you know, maybe personally or When a boy and a girl like each other, you don't have to tell them to talk, to communicate. They do it because they just like each other. They delight in the presence of the other. So delight is simply the overflow of what actually brings you joy. And what that is either worthy or unworthy of your delight and your joy. Worthless delights, worthwhile delights. This is how important God has made us. We were made to infinitely delight in God. He is the sum and satisfaction of our whole being. And the servants of the Lord were to know that the Lord is infinitely good, that in Him there is no darkness, no injustice, that His grace and His mercy are more and reach further than we can fathom. If you know the Lord, the covenant Lord, to know Him is to delight in Him. Duty becomes delight. Delight that is grounded in knowledge, not as you imagine Him to be, not as you try to make Him to be, but in who He is. So right knowledge leads to greater and greater delight. It is worth asking, do I truly delight in the Lord? Not in what I want Him to be or what He would do for me, but in who He is. Like a rare diamond, you delight in Him for His perfections. They have no blemish. What do you delight in? What do you know of or about the Lord that would make you personally delight in the Lord? This is not a command to have abstract intellectual knowledge about the Lord. The knowledge of the Lord is meant to cause us to soar with joy. Just think of these Israelites every year as they celebrated the Passover and recounted how the Lord had personally visited them and redeemed them. The Lord was not something or someone they could keep at a safe distance. The Lord had rescued them. He had done for them what they could never do for themselves. They were no longer servants of the Pharaoh. They were servants of the living God, the covenant Lord. Fix your delight in the Lord. Delight in the Lord. Our world is so uncertain. Even the things that we desire and enjoy in this world, so many good, how they fade. Delighting in the Lord is a fixed anchor that will never disappoint. Just consider how worthy the Lord is. When we do praise Him, we add nothing to Him. His excellencies are infinite. The Lord cannot be improved. We can. The Lord cannot get worse. His joy cannot increase. Our highest duty, our highest delight. And notice the psalm also says we will do this for all duration, all of time. Verse 2, blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Year after year, feast, famine, war, and peace, the Lord's people were to praise the Lord forever. Whatever is happening in the times of our lives does not change the weightiness and the worth of the Lord. Here to bless the name of the Lord is to recognize the worth of His name. From this time forth and forevermore means that God's worth cannot increase and it will not diminish. He does not get better with time. Now I want you to think about the ways that you've changed. Many ways. Now think about the character of the Lord who has never, ever changed. The character of the Lord in the far off future forevermore will still be worthy of this praise. It is remarkable to me that after so many centuries, after creation, after the Exodus, the psalmist is still praising the Lord in the same way. And we are this morning. Our world changes rapidly. The Lord does not change. People fail us. They disappoint us. The Lord does not. I hope that you see that this fact that the Lord is always, always worthy of our acknowledgement and our delight just in who he is a mind-expanding, heart-changing endeavor. Praise the Lord forever. His praise and glory, think of this, will never fail. Ever. For all eternity. That's how glorious and weighty the Lord is. Now, as you think of that, let's consider our own thoughts of the Lord. How small, how infrequent. It's been written, such is the excellence of the praise and thanksgiving to be given to the Lord, that we will never be through with it. Can you fathom how great the Lord must be? We will never grow bored with the Lord. We will never grow tired of singing His excellencies. We will not grow bored in delighting in Him, not for a temporary time, but eternal duration. And the psalm tells us this is the global destination. This is the destiny of the globe. Verse 3, from the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Worldwide dominion. A small room like this should expect that the whole globe, people from every nation, will give praise to the Lord. And that's what God taught his people from the beginning, a slave people, nomads. God made them into a nation, and he taught them to expect all the nations will bring him praise. This is the destiny of the universe. It should not be lost on us, the wonder, not just that this psalm itself hasn't been lost to history, but the Lord Yahweh has not been lost to history. Can you name the Babylonian gods, the Assyrian gods? But the Lord Yahweh remains. Think of this. In 3 to 4 generations, your own descendants will not know your name. That's reality. But the Lord's name will be known in all generations, in all places. Here is a psalm for global missions. A psalm that raises the eyes of our heart to see the greatness of God. Now give some time to thinking about how the Lord is accomplishing this. Through ordinary gatherings like this, His word is proclaimed. The Spirit is working invisibly in hearts in such a way that you don't just know intellectual facts about Him, but you come to see Him and praise Him for who He is. The gospel is spoken to people and their eyes come open. This is the destiny of the world. And this is how the Lord will accomplish it. So it is very true that missions exist because worship doesn't. John Piper said this so well. We take the gospel to the nations for the joy of the nations in the Lord. And against every worldly reason to expect it, the Lord has always shaped His people to believe and live to expect that from the rising of the sun to where it sets in the world, the name of the Lord will be praised. It's not a wish. It's a certainty. Setbacks will not prevent this. Keep praising the Lord. Expect that faithfulness now in the Lord's hands will lead to more praise. Praise the Lord who will do it. Does your worship of the Lord need to be upended this morning? Do you need to be reoriented? Does the Lord rest lightly on your heart? Have you become a professional worshiper? You come, you say the word, but you know that your heart is far from Him. Oh, if you're callous or you're casual toward the Lord, the living God, let the Spirit do His work in you this morning. The weightiness of the Lord, He is owed praise. It's our delight to praise Him. He will be praised globally forever. Praise, brothers and sisters, is our work. It's our wonderful work. The Lord is worthy to be praised globally. And the Lord works in surprising ways. The Lord raises the lowly. That's our second point. The Lord who raises the lowly. The Lord who raises the lowly. Verses 4 through 9. Verse 4. The Lord is high above all nations. and his glory is above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? So how did the psalm begin? Praise, praise, praise. Here, the emphasis is the Lord's transcendence. High above nations, glory above the heavens, seated on high. He looks down on the heavens and the earth. Now, this prefix trans is far more familiar to many now because of the transgender movement. This prefix trans means literally beyond. So the word transgender means beyond gender. Transcendence is beyond something else. Scendence, from the Latin scandere, which means to climb. So to be beyond climbing is to be beyond ordinary limitations. The Lord's transcendence means his person and his ways are beyond limitation. Very much unlike the transgender movement, which seeks to undo reality, transcendence, the transcendent Lord, is the reality. He is utter otherness. His beyondness is unbreakable. Not like you or not like me, he is far above. He reigns on high. He is the Lord to be praised forever by everyone. And one of the great evidences of how sinful our world is so many people live as if the God who is a God like them, just a little better. You know, he helps when we need it. We shrink him in our minds. The transcendent God becomes small. He rests lightly on the world. He rests lightly on his church. This is how the fallen world began. The serpent deceived the woman, convincing her she deserved to be in the place of God. She violated the boundaries God had given her, which were good. They wanted to transcend the place God had given them, the creaturely boundaries. And so they transgressed the law of God. The same at Babel. They were told to scatter, and they gathered, not to make a name for God, but for themselves. They wanted to build a tower to the heavens to transcend limitations, and the Lord came down to see their tower. Here is the transcendent Lord in heaven, above the heavens, on high, looks far down, even on the heavens. The Lord looks down on the heavens. The heavens, not just the visible sky or the solar system, but the unseen realm. He created it. It's a pale reflection of his glory. He is above the angels. The angels who have not sinned, who in their perfections, when they're in the glory of his presence, must cover their faces because he is so transcendent in his holiness. He condescends to angels. So whatever thoughts any of us have of God, they aren't big enough. They aren't great enough. And so the natural question that is asked in this psalm, verse 5, who is like the Lord our God? The Lord who is transcendent is the Lord who is incomparable. Now, when we compare ourselves to each other, we assess them as it relates to us. In different ways, even if you don't tell anyone, we compare. In what way, to a greater or lesser degree, are we better than them? It so proves how much we want to exalt ourselves that it's so hard for us to admit about ourselves that person is better than us. And not just to admit it, but to be happy about it. Why don't we rejoice in each other's gifts? It's because we want to exalt ourselves. But here's the ultimate comparison. Who is like the Lord our God? No one. No one. He is incomparable. This is not a matter of degree. The Lord revealed in the Scriptures, is in a category to himself. He is above, great, infinite in glory, entitled to govern the universe and our lives, to rule over us forever. Have you made the Lord like you? Have you forgotten the Lord you're called to praise day after day, week after week? Have you made the transcendent Lord small? The world will not help you in this area. The world is on a futile quest to push the transcendent Lord to the margins. But the world will not upend reality. Neither will you or me. Oh, how we need his word to see the transcendent Lord rightly. Who is like the Lord our God? Maybe think about ways in your life you make him small, smaller than he is. Who or what have you made bigger than the Lord? The Lord who is praised in this psalm is transcendent and above. And amazingly, when we get our minds around who he is, we should be shocked that this transcendent Lord comes near. Shockingly near. The transcendent Lord is the imminent Lord. Verse 7. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Now, if you know your Bible, this should sound very familiar to you. This is very much taken from or reflects 1 Samuel 2, in which Hannah sings her song to the Lord. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. Verse 2. Verse 4. The bow of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Verse 6. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. When you think about the transcendent Lord, never think that his greatness is such that he does not care. He's not far off and removed like so many conceptions of people, even that we know of God. He uses his transcendent power in a way that is unthinkable. And yet he has revealed it to us, raises the poor, lifts the needy, and not just raises and lifts, but from the most needy places imaginable, dust and the ash heap, not just to a better position, but to sit with princes. The point is that the covenant Lord is a Lord who brings about very surprising reversals. He does not help those who help themselves. He helps those who are helpless, who know they are helpless, those who look to him in their helpless estate. That's what Hannah did in 1 Samuel. Publicly, unashamedly, unembarrassed, she cried out to the Lord day after day after day, and he gave life to her barren womb. This is the Lord who, with his power, delights to do the impossible. He delights to raise up the lowly. So it is your need that invites his nearness. It is your weakness where he delights to put to work his unlimited strength. With the Lord, weakness is the way. With him, he delights to work in our desperation. And unless you understand this deeply, you will not know the Lord. You will not delight in the Lord as you are meant to. Not the strong. Not the wise, the weak, the foolish, those who see their deep need. And that runs counter to everything you live and breathe throughout the week. It is the strong and the mighty, those who can do for themselves that are impressive, but not with the Lord. The Lord puts his glory on display in the weakness. In the needy, he delights to work in, through, for those who know they can never repay him. Hannah, overlooked by her own priest. Prophets, the Lord resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. If you're going to see the glory of the Lord, you must see this. Not the strong, but the weak. Only as we start to grasp this and see the Lord, for as the scriptures reveal him, not as we imagine him, not as the world tells us, that we begin to see how good the Lord is. No one can repay the Lord. No one deserves anything from the Lord. No one puts the Lord in their debt. No one can say to the Lord, you owe me. Not the rich, not the poor. He doesn't need our money. He doesn't need us. The transcendent Lord delights to put his glory on display by condescending to needy people. He delights to raise up. He delights to bring about surprising reversals. The barren woman becomes the joyous mother of children. The poor sit with princes. That's his glory. This is a God who is too good to be true. And he's true. He did it for his slave people in Egypt. He did it for the barren Hannah. He does it for every one of his people in Jesus Christ. The transcendent, exalted God becomes near, comes near in Christ. Do you see how this psalm would have shaped the people of God for centuries until God became one of his people? In a way that the world did not expect, he came. And the angels announced his coming not to the high and mighty, but to lowly shepherds. The transcendent God in the Son is born to Mary and Joseph. The scandal of the incarnation, Jesus Christ in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped or taken advantage of. But what did he do? He took the form of a servant. He made himself nothing in the likeness of men. And when he became a man, what did he do? He humbled himself even more. He became obedient all the way to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is the surprising reversal. First, the transcendent God takes human form. This is infinite condescension. And in his condescension form as a human being, the Son was righteous in his life, and he obeyed all the way to the point of death. He went to the cross. How great our need of salvation must be that God has done this for sinners. He looked like a failure. In his death, though, he triumphed. He substituted himself for sinners. He paid the penalty, a debt we could never repay. And God raised him from death. Another surprising reversal. He raised up Jesus from the dead. And not just raised him up, he exalted him to the highest place, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and praise his name forever and ever, declaring that he is Lord. The destiny of the universe is eternal praise to Jesus. Global dominion in eternal duration. This is a psalm for all of those who see their desperate need, that points you to Jesus Christ, to come to him freely, and he will receive you and save you. Your desperation with Jesus does not disqualify you. It's all you need to bring. He will save. How different the Lord from the great ones of our world. Unapproachable, overbearing, not the Lord. He condescends to the weak. He's good to the desperate and the needy. He saves sinners. The kind of people that even we overlook, the transcendent Lord saves. One commentator writes, he loves like a God. He condescends like a God. He raises the lowly. The Lord's people sang this psalm in anticipation of the Messiah. We now sing this psalm in expectation that he will return. The covenant Lord has not changed. Do you see how this psalm, as you internalize it, gives you a confident and contented trust? This is a psalm for a people who know they are dependent on the Lord. Do you see how clearly that the Lord sees his own and knows his own, that if he has saved you by his Son, he will not forget you? Do you really believe if he died for you, he will not accomplish his purposes for you and in you? Oh, the security that we have in the transcendent Lord who never leaves his people, but is with his people. This is a psalm that should shape the way that you pray. Maybe afresh you should see the glory of the Lord this morning. Maybe for the first time you should ask God to give you eyes to see him in his glory. This is a psalm that should make your mind think great thoughts of God, to work at that, to attempt great things for God. And when I say that, greatness is lived out in ordinary ways. We praise him as we know him. We're shaped by him. What the Lord did for Hannah locally, giving life to her barren womb, he is going to do globally one day. We are a people who are still confident Yahweh the Lord will be praised globally and forever. He will bring about an ultimate and a final reversal in the world. He will raise up his lowly people to be with him forever. The psalm begins with the call to praise the Lord, and that's how it ends. Praise the Lord, for all of our life is to be shaped by the worship of the Lord. And one day, as sure as you are sitting here right now, the Lord will change our lowly bodies. He will raise us up, fitting us into bodies for heaven. No more will we need to be commanded to praise the Lord. Our bodies will not do anything but praise the Lord with our whole beings. But until that day, we need to be constantly shaped to praise him. Who is like the Lord our God? Strong to save, faithful in love, the Lord Yahweh is too good to be true. And yet he is the truth. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord, the name of the Lord. Praise the Lord.